Well, next Sunday, July 12th, some of our third through fifth graders are going to be leaving for our CBC Junior Camp. If you're here and you're going to Junior Camp, why don't you stand? We want to see who you are. Look at that. I hope even some adults, they couldn't get enough the first time around. Now, the reason I mention that is because Junior Camp is a long-standing tradition here at Community Bible Church. Being a lifer here at Community Bible Church goes back at least before my time, because when I was a little tyke, I got to go to Junior Camp. And one of the things that, one of the long-standing traditions at Junior Camp is a game called Mission Impossible, right? Yeah, see some of the kids, yeah, right. You look forward to that, don't you? See, now Mission Impossible just isn't a game. It's like something you prepare for. Like you prepare even before you pack, because you have to think about what you're going to wear, right? I remember when I was in, went to Junior Camp, we prepared way before we got there, because you wanted to bring like dark clothing or camouflage clothing and bandanas and face paint and boots and the whole nine yards, because here's how the game is played. For those of you who don't know, you kind of form a group. In fact, we have a picture of one of last year's group. This is one of the girls' cabins, and you form a group as your cabin, and you play the game at night, and so at the time of the game, you meet at a rally point. And then you have to move from that rally point as a group to a specific location in the camp where you retrieve an object or a flag of some sort. Sometimes it's multiple objects or flags. And then you have to get back to the rally point and be the first one back with the flag. Now what's standing in your way, as you kids know, is what? Spotters. Right. These are guys that walk around with flashlights trying to catch you. Or sometimes there's someone in a vehicle with a big deer spotlight. And so you're moving to this location, and you got to get your flag and get back. But if you get caught by a spotter, you have to start over. And if you already have your flag, you have to take your flag back to where you got it and go back to the rally point and start over. Now, this is why we go to camp. I mean, because you look forward to this like nothing else. Now, tradition was when I went to camp was, you didn't know what night Mission Impossible was going to be played. See, that was the kicker. See, the leaders kept that information from the campers. And we would always try to, like, get it out of our cabin leaders, you know, our counselors. We never get it out of them. And so every night, you know, it'd be time to go back to your cabin and get ready for bed. You didn't know if that was going to be the night or not. And so when it was time to get ready for bed, the tradition was when I went to camp was you would be in bed. And then at some point, the bell would ring. And so what we would do is we would change into our Mission Impossible gear before we went to bed. You know, we put on our battle fatigues and our and face paint and bandanas, because you never knew what night the bell was going to ring. And it was more important that we were ready for Mission Impossible than it was that we were comfortable that night. You know? And at bedtime, we'd check our flashlight, and we double check our flashlight to make sure it was working. We put our boots right by our bunk, you know, so that if the bell went off, we could jump out of bed and be ready. And looking back on it, it's kind of silly, like they were going to start the game without us, you know. But you know, Scripture tells us that there's an event coming in the future that's much like that bell ringing at Mission Impossible. We don't know when it's going to be, but we had better be prepared for it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I could tell you stories about playing Mission Impossible at Camp Tell High way back in the day. The best thing I remember was a whole cabin of us, probably 8 or 10 guys, hiding in a Jiffy John in the spotter. That was brutal. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And apparently they had some concerns about the Lord's return, this event that Scripture tells us to be ready for in the future. And they were particularly concerned about those who had already passed away. And what about them? And Paul writes this starting in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who have passed away, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still here, are still alive, and are left, will be caught up with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, chapter 5, verse 1, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Paul tells us a little bit about this coming day that we need to be prepared for, that we need to be ready for, much like Mission Impossible. This morning we want to start a four-week series here in the month of July on Christ's return. And I realize that this morning as we dive into this that there are some of you are in like opposite ends of the spectrum as related to this topic of like the end time stuff, right? Some of you are going, you know, I don't really care. I just hope it doesn't rain on our vacation next week. You know, some of you are there. And then some of you are like, man, you've been like salivating over this. You've been talking to me. You can't wait for this series. And you're going, finally, those preacher guys are getting it right. They're teaching the really important stuff. Okay? So there's a wide perspective, array of perspectives here this morning. And some of you, what we're going to talk about this morning is new. You say, wow, I didn't know that. And for some of you, you know this stuff better than I do, and you could teach it better than I can. I am certainly not an expert in biblical prophecy. So this lesson this morning is going to look a little different than some of our messages up front, and we're going to walk you through some of the things related to the end times. And because of the nature of this, some of you probably are going to have questions. In fact, some of you are probably going to walk out of here with more questions than answers. And we were joking between services. Jason Sablosian said to me, I got a whole bunch of questions, so I'm going to Radio Shack. I hear they have answers. But as you think of your questions this morning, I put my email in the notes this morning. You can email me this week. I will be out of the office a little bit this week, so don't worry about that out of office reply. I'll check it when I get back. I'm going to be hanging out afterwards, too. And in this series, I'm going to be teaching the first lesson. Jeff's going to teach 2 and 4, and I'll teach the third one there in the middle as well. So we want to hear your questions because it'll kind of help us know some of the things that maybe we want to talk about, too, throughout the series. So feel free to see me afterwards or email me during this week. But as we look at biblical prophecy, and prophecy is just an understanding that a foretelling of future events. Throughout Scripture, God specifically gave some people the gift of prophecy to foretell future events. But the thing about biblical prophecy when it comes to the end times, here's what is important to know. It's almost like biblical prophecy is like puzzle pieces. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a puzzle putter together, you know? Like, I've never had a free afternoon and gone, yes, I know what I can do. I can put together a puzzle. That's not me. Okay, now some of you, that might be you, and that's fine. That's great, and I'm happy for you, but that's not me. You know, I we have puzzles in our closet, and I never get them out. But my son who's almost 10, he's into puzzles, and someone had the bright idea this last Christmas that let's get him like a challenging puzzle. You know, he'd done the 50-piece puzzles and the 100-piece puzzles, and someone decided to get him like a 1,000-piece puzzle, which is like 10 times the work, you know, of a 100-piece puzzle. I went to Hemfield. You know, isn't that good? And so you know how you do puzzles? You pick out the edge pieces and you start putting them together. And so we started sitting down and working on this, me and my son, and he lasted, I don't know, not real long. And then it plagued me. Because now here it was on my table, and I thought, I want to see what that picture looks like. And my wife will tell you, she didn't know what got into me. I got, like, possessed by this thing. I was like, we've got to get this thing together. And so I worked on it, like, the whole week between Christmas and New Year's. But one of the things I discovered is sometimes pieces look like they belong together, but as the picture develops, you realize that they don't. And the interesting thing about biblical prophecy is it's a little bit like those pieces that need to come together. As we look at biblical prophecy, we don't find one passage of Scripture that outlines everything that's to come in the future. We don't see that. Instead, what we see is pieces throughout all of Scripture that theologians, people who study the Bible, and Christians for a long time have looked at these things and they've tried to make sense out of them and put them together with what seems to fit best. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to lay out for you 5 main pieces of biblical prophecy and then begin to try to show you how we believe here at CBC they best fit together. Okay? So here are the five pieces. These are all in your notes. The first one is the rapture. And I've defined these for you in case they're new. By the way, we're not going to read, because they're puzzle pieces, we're not going to read all the passages of Scripture. We'd be here till Labor Day, I think. Okay? So, but I'm going to highlight them for you in here. You can go back and read them later at another time. But we learn about the rapture in the passage we just read. We learn about it in 1 Corinthians 15. We learn about it also in Revelations 4 and 5. And the rapture defined is Christ coming to carry away the church, that is all believers in Christ, from the earth to heaven. And Scripture is very, very clear about this, that we will not know the day or time. And if you ever meet somebody who tries to tell you that they've figured out the day or time, you can kind of say, you're wrong, because Scripture is very clear that that is not up to us, that only the Father knows the day or time. Various predictions have been made over the years. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that the War of Armageddon would happen in 1914. And then when that didn't happen, they predicted it would be 1915, then 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. So various predictions out there, don't believe them. Scripture is very clear. We don't know when Christ is going to return. The second major puzzle piece of end times prophecy is tribulation. The tribulation defined as a seven-year period of global trial and terror unparalleled in human history. This time will include the rebirth of the Roman Empire, the rise of the Antichrist, the battles of Gog and Magog, and Armageddon. Now we read about this in Daniel 9 through 12, Revelation 6 through 19, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, among some other places. Now you say, what makes the tribulation so bad? Because Christ even said, in this world you will have trials. In this world you will have tribulation. Here's what's going to make it so bad. First off, it's going to be worldwide. We have seen events in our world like the tsunami or Katrina that have been isolated. Now that's not to diminish the impact that those events had. They were catastrophic. But in the tribulation, that kind of terror and trial is going to be worldwide. So much so that Scripture kind of paints the picture that people will not want to live. Okay? So that's the tribulation. That's a seven-year period. The third puzzle piece is Christ's second coming. We read about this in Matthew 24:30, Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Christ's second coming defined Christ's return to earth in power to subdue the nations and set up his millennial reign. Now, an obvious question might be, what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Well, some theologians don't see a difference, but in our view here at CBC, we believe that these are two separate events, and here's why. Scripture is very clear throughout that we will not know when Christ will return. And yet, the specifics of the tribulation are specific enough in Scripture that if Christ doesn't return before the tribulation, we would be able to look at some things in world events and say, oh, well, now I know when Christ is coming. Okay? So we believe that those are two things. Plus, in the Scripture that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that we will meet him in the air. So he will come kind of into the atmosphere and we will call us out. And in the second coming, as it's defined, he comes back to earth in power and sets up his earthly reign, Christ does. Okay? So those are some of the reasons why we believe those two things are different. The fourth puzzle piece is the millennium. This is defined as the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. During this time of peace, Christ will reign as king on the earth for a literal 1,000 years. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 20. The fifth puzzle piece is the eternal state, and that's defined as eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And we read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, one of the questions that came to my mind as I was studying this is, what's that eternal state like? And we're not going to take time this morning to get into that, but I am scheduled to preach again in August, where I'm going to be looking a little bit at what that entails, because I think we've missed that in the American church. We've kind of lost our way as to what heaven is like. So those are the five pieces. Now, in your notes, I've included the doctrinal statement from CBC that gives kind of our view of how these end times work. I'm not going to take time to read that, but it does state that we believe in a pre-tribulational and premillennial return of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's going to return before the tribulation and before the millennium. Now, to understand why we say that is there are views that Christ will return in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the millennium. Now, what's interesting is, and Andy, if you can put this statement up, we have 13 statements in our statement of faith. And number 12, as it looks at these end time things, we have is the only statement of the only one of the statements in our statement of faith that we have in this little caveat. And it says this: we do allow those who subscribe to a different eschatology. Eschatology is just a big word that theologians have given to this, you know, this study of end times, to become members, but we expect them to respect our doctrinal position and not to teach against it. Now, why do we give this caveat in these things? Because again, there are these puzzle pieces scripturally that we put together and say it looks one way, and there are people who love the Lord with all their heart and have looked at the scripture and says, we don't think they go together like that. They go together differently. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, well, Hottenstein, I think you're all wrong, you know, that's great. You can stick around for the tribulation. I'm getting out of here. No, but we can respectfully disagree, and we can even have fun learning why we believe the different things that we believe related to this. Okay? So now, how does this all fit together? In your notes, I put together a timeline. And we're going to put that up on the screen. And I'm going to use a laser pointer this morning. This is something that we don't normally do in a sermon. So I can't point the laser pointer at both screens at the same time. So this could get interesting. So you're going to just have to watch on one screen. So I apologize if it's hard for you to see. As we look at these biblical puzzle pieces, we believe that they best fit together in this manner. First, you have, and actually, if we really, really had enough screen, we would have backed this timeline up. Because if you go back and if you back the timeline up, you look at creation. God creates Adam and Eve. He deals with people generally during that time, and then along comes Abraham, and God establishes a covenant with Abraham, and says, "You are going to be a father of a great nation, and I'm going to deal with you." And that was the start of the Jewish race, the nation of Israel. And for the rest of the Old Testament, then God specifically kind of deals with Israel. Now, that does not mean that if you were not a Jew, you could not come to faith, but God specifically chose to deal with the nation of Israel. So along comes Jesus, and he is Jewish, and we read about his life of Christ, and you can put this in your timeline if you want. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are your reference points there. He lives 33 years, you know, 30 years of life, and then 3 years of ministry, which we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then he goes to the cross. And he dies on the cross and rises again and proves to the world through that he is the Messiah. Now, what happens next is, by and large, the nation of Israel did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Now, one of the reasons for that is in the Old Testament, there were two types of prophecy about the coming Messiah. One was that he was going to come in power, and one was that he was going to come in kind of meek and mild. And during the time of Christ, the nation of Israel is occupied by Rome. They are basically slaves to the Roman Empire. So as their theologians look at it, they're looking at, hey, we're waiting for a Messiah to come in power. Kick the Romans off our back. Well, he doesn't come in power. And when he doesn't come in power, they've kind of forgotten about the other prophecies. They kind of reject him as Messiah. And so God says, okay, starting at Pentecost, I'm going to turn my focus away kind of from the nation of Israel, but I'm going to focus in on the church. You and I are sitting here, by and large, unless you have Jewish background, you and I are sitting here because of that. We are of Gentile descent, most of us, and we have an opportunity to know Christ now, to be accepted by God because of this church age or this time of grace. Now, the line there is dotted because we don't know how long this is going to last. Scripturally, you can add these references, Acts through Revelation 3. Describe this church age, this time of grace. Okay, you're with me? Well, I don't care if you're not. I'm going on. We're running out of time. Okay. Then we have this event that we described as the first puzzle piece, as the rapture. Okay, that's Christ coming down, taking the church out. And we know from Scripture that soon after that time will begin this seven-year tribulation period. At the close of that tribulation period, Christ will return to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. Let me talk a little bit about this seven-year period. I mentioned in my notes there that during the tribulation, you have the such things as the rebirth of the Roman Empire, the rise of the Antichrist, so forth. Let me tell you a little bit about why we believe, why theologians and Bible scholars believe that the Roman Empire is going to be reborn. This is fascinating. You read about this in the early chapters of Daniel. Daniel lives in the time of Babylon, and he's a king's advisor. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And it's so troubling to him that he calls all of his, you know, chief of states in, all the wise men in their kingdom, and he says, I need to know what the interpretation of this dream is. But it's so important that I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to tell me first what the dream is and then tell me how to interpret it. And they all looked at each other and said, you're crazy. We don't know what the dream is. How are we going to tell you how to interpret it? And he says, okay, well, I'll kill you. This is like a rough paraphrase. So he's about ready to kill him, and Daniel steps up and says, wait a minute. I don't know this dream, but I know someone who does. So he prays. God gives him the dream and the interpretation. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue, this huge statue. It had a head of gold. It had arms and chest of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron. And it had feet of iron and clay. And Daniel goes on to say, King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, is like the head of gold. But after you is going to come another kingdom. That kingdom is going to supplant you. And that's going to be the one with the silver. And we can look back on history and we can see that the four of the five kingdoms have happened. The Babylonian kingdom was supplanted by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which was taken over by the ancient Greece and then taken over by ancient Rome. Bible scholars believe that that fifth kingdom, that fifth part, has not happened. Here's why. You say, why do they believe that? Here's why. The feet are a mixture of iron and clay. So the iron is an extension of the Roman Empire. But they also say, they also talk about the 10 toes or the 10 kings that are going to come out of that Roman Empire. At no time during the previous Roman Empire was there 10 leaders that kind of emerged together. Second, at the end of this vision, a big rock cut from the mountain of God comes and smashes the feet and ends the kingdom like that. Well, if you look back at the Roman Empire, you can go and study this. It split into two parts, less than two legs, and it dwindled over time. It did not come to an immediate and abrupt end. So Bible scholars believe that there's going to be rebirth of the Roman Empire sometime in the future. Also, we read about during this time, Bible scholars believe that out of that rebirth of the Roman Empire, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to establish himself as the world leader. You see, one world government, one world currency, those kind of things. He's going to broker a peace deal, because what's going to happen is right now in the church age, God's attention is on the church. But he's going to refocus during the tribulation his attention back on Israel. So the Antichrist is going to broker a peace deal with the nation of Israel, and there's going to be a peace for a time during the tribulation in the nation of Israel. About halfway through the tribulation, he's going to break that peace deal. He's going to set himself up not only as the world leader, but as God, which is the abomination of desecration, causes desecration, and we read about in Daniel. And then there's going to be the war of Gog and Magog. They're going to come against Israel, and they're going to be defeated by an act of God. Then later, we believe this is two battles as well. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. The reason we believe that that's going to be two different battles is it talks about the Battle of Armageddon as being all the nations of the earth rising up against the nation of Israel. And when that happens, Israel's going to be significantly outnumbered. There's no chance humanly of them winning that war, and it's right at the end of, right as that battle is getting ready to take place, that Christ comes back, annihilates the nations, and sets up his earthly reign. The earthly reign takes place for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan is going to be bound. He will not have any influence in the world. It's going to be a peaceful reign for those 1,000 years, but people will externally follow Christ. Some of them internally will accept what he's done and accept him as king. Some will internally not. And so at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released from being bound. He'll have one more chance to kind of rally those who internally have pride in their hearts and don't want to accept Christ as king for one final battle that Christ will defeat, and then he will establish his new heavens and new earth. Now you understand it all. Okay. So it's clear, right? Well, there's a lot about that we still don't know. Again, this is the best way we understand how to put these puzzle pieces together. Now, having understood that, let me talk to you about some current event stuff. I will say that personally, I've battled fear in my life probably more in the last 6 to 8 months than any other time in my life. Now, the object of this morning is not for you to walk out of here afraid. In fact, for the last about 6 or 8 months, I was like, man, I really got to get back to the biblical narrative of what this says to come. And as I did that in preparation for this sermon, I found that my fear was replaced with hope, because Christ could come at any time. And we don't know when that's going to be, but it could be at any time. But for the last 6 or 8 months or so, I've been reading world events, watching the news, and I'm going, whoa, right? You know, as you compare that to the biblical narrative, and you go, wow, that's kind of interesting. I read about this somewhere. So let me talk to you about some current events that I think we ought to really keep our eye on. One would be, and this isn't actually that current, but it's current from a historical standpoint. On May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reestablished. Prior to that, biblical scholars looked at the biblical record of future things and they're going, how's this going to happen? There's no nation of Israel. It must just be metaphoric. And then we have the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, I talked about the rebirth of the Roman Empire. One of the things that's been happening over the last number of decades since World War II is, slowly, the European nations have been coming together more and more. There is now the European Union, of which now 27 European nations are part of. And in 2002, and you probably know this, the European Union, those European nations, decided they were going to go with one common currency. So trade would be easier. So they introduced the euro. Since that time, the euro has steadily grown in strength against the dollar. Some experts believe that within 5 years, the euro may actually replace the dollar as the standard of world currency. Currently, right now, oil is being traded in the dollar. But just recently, Iran has started trading with one of the South American countries in the euro, not the dollar. So you see kind of like this European Union growing in strength. This week I heard that the guy that's running for Chancellor of Germany said we need to cut taxes because we want to grow a strong economy so that when this world crisis, this world economic crisis ends, we can come out strong on the other side. So you kind of see this growing union rebirth. I also talked about Gog and Magog, and you can read about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And those Gog and Magog are going to be two countries that come together to go against the nation of Israel. And geographically, Gog and Magog are what is currently modern-day Russia and modern-day Iran. And again, if you watch the news, you know Iran's been in the news a lot these last couple of weeks because Ahmadinejad, or however you say his name, I think one of the late-night guys calls him, I'm a nut job. But anyway, he was reelected. Now, many people who are really familiar with what's going on over there say that it was a rigged election, that the supreme leader of Iran wanted him back as their president, and that it's a whole rigged election. And you would have to believe that there's at least some credence to that, because what you've heard in the news is the uprising that's taking place in Iran. The citizens are just, you know, rebelling, rioting in the streets. But what's interesting is as they're rioting, their newly elected president, well, re-elected president, guess where he goes? Russia. And a lot of experts are saying that Russia is the one that's behind the Iran in their arms, and they're supporting Iran in developing the nuclear bomb. The president has clearly said that they want to develop a nuclear bomb and they want to use it against Israel and then the West. And the reason for that is because they believe, in their Muslim belief, that the 12th Imam, or the Messiah, the Islamic Messiah, will come when there's complete chaos. So he believes that he's on a mission from God to create global chaos. You can talk about all the diplomatic stuff you want, but this guy believes he's on a mission from God to create a nuke so that he can wipe out Israel in the West. So some great things to think about as you go to sleep tonight. But watch these things. Again, this isn't to bring fear. This is to say, hey, we could be close at hand to the return of Christ. Now, don't run out and say, wow, come on, hon, let's go out and max out our credit cards. Pastor said the return of Christ is coming soon, and he'll be back before the credit card bill comes due. We don't know. We don't know. These world events that I speak of could dissipate, and it could be a while yet. In fact, they don't even have to go any further before the return Christ can come. But, you know, I remember being a little tyke and hearing about a one world government and a global currency, and I remember thinking, that'll never happen. And all of a sudden, in the last 6-8 months, I'm starting to see a lot of the puzzle pieces coming together for those events. So keep a balanced approach. Walk in faith. This is not about fear at all. So I think one of the questions then that arises from this, and also in your notes, if you're fascinated by this stuff like I am, I gave you a couple different things that you can read there to take your study a little further. But I think one of the questions that naturally comes out of this is, well, how should we then live? You know, how are we supposed to live our lives? How are we supposed to spend our lives if Christ could, if it's really true, and it is that Christ could return at any moment? Well, that's part of what we want to do over the next 3 weeks, is answer that question. But I want to end our time this morning by saying, actually by taking us back to that passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because Paul goes on to say this: "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and a hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." See, Paul, in this letter, in his application of what we should do, how we should live, knowing that Christ could return at any time, he says, get your battle fatigues on. Be ready for Mission Impossible, Bell, right? Just like Mission Impossible, we need to be ready. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I think now's the time. Now, you shouldn't come to know Christ. You shouldn't accept, place your faith in him because, you know, you're afraid or you just want some insurance policy. But maybe you've been really wrestling through the cross and what all that means. And this morning, you can come to know Christ so you can be ready. To do that, all you have to do is place your faith and trust in him, recognize that you're a sinner, and accept his death and resurrection on the cross as a payment for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. In a few moments, our worship team is going to come and they're going to sing a song, and I'd like you to wrestle with that because today could be your day. But you might be here and you might be saying, well, I'm a follower of Christ. What should I do? Well, it's interesting. This passage twice uses the word self-control. One of the motivations for us to be living a holy life or pursuing a holy life should be that at any moment the trumpet could sound and Christ could return. Now, if you're not obedient in that moment when the trumpet sounds, I don't think that changes your eternal destiny. But the question would be, is how do you want Christ finding you when he comes? Do you want him finding you obedient and pursuing him and working, pursuing righteousness? Or do you want him to find you kind of off track spiritually? And so as the band comes and sings this song, I want you to listen to the words and I want you to think about where you're at this morning and what God may be asking you to do or to change within your life as you recognize these different biblical puzzle pieces.
As Jim said, we'll be closing the service with a song called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. It was written by Larry Norman in the 1960s, and I won't ask how many of you remember when the song came out, but the words are as relevant today as they were 40 years ago. And it asks the question, are you ready? Have you placed your faith in Christ? And as we sing this song, feel free to sing along with us, but I really encourage you to reflect and meditate on the words and ask yourself that question. If the rapture were to take place today, are you ready?
We've all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone.
I wish we'd all been ready.
Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still.
I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind?
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
Would you stand with me for a closing prayer? Father, when you give the order to your Son to come, I pray that you would find us ready. Lord, we long for that day when we can be with you for eternity, when the ravages of sin will be no longer present in our lives. We will be returned to the state that we originally created to be in. Lord, may you find us faithful. May you find us ready, we pray. In your name, amen. As you leave this morning, the chairs can stay up. They don't need to come down. If you are a first-time guest or are newer to Community Bible Church and you have not made your way to the hospitality room, we invite you back there. We have a gift for you. You can find your way there by going back the hallway, past the library, and it's back there on your left. I'll be hanging out down front this morning. If you want to chat after this message, I'd be glad to hear your questions or concerns. And have a great week. See you next week.